Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Now, I'm going to be mentioning a few other verses along the way, and there's probably not going to be a lot of time to, you know, to have you look at those, but you can take notes and, you know, follow along as best as you can, because I mainly just want us to stay here in 1 John 4. There will be a few references in 1 John. Now, this evening we're going to look at one of my favorite passages here, actually, the first six verses of chapter 4. And I really love the book of 1 John. I like John's writings a lot, but 1 John is just a special book. So I'm going to have our good friend Alexander Scorby read the first six verses of chapter 4, and I hope this will pick up okay, and you can just follow along.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
I love John's directness. I'm calling the message, Test the Spirits, simply enough. You know, think about this. We tend to pick up on vibes, I guess you could call it. You know, we might say that a place has a certain spirit, you know, and this applies to cities. You know, you might go to a certain city and they have a certain attitude or spirit that's conveyed there. You might see that in a restaurant or some other place maybe that you've been to. It just kind of has a certain feel about it, a certain vibe, you know. Well, the same is true for churches. You know, maybe you've been in churches that have sort of a stuffy feeling, you know, very formal, very intellectual, you know, and other churches are just, you know, very loving, like Northwood here. It's pretty rare, actually, to find a church like Northwood. And then you might find a church that they just kind of let it all go, you know. I mean, who knows what, you know. And so there's different kinds of churches or different spirit, I guess you could say. And this applies to preachers and Bible teachers as well. Now, you know, supposedly there has been a growing interest in the Bible in the past few months. And I hope it's genuine. I hope it continues. And, you know, I pray that those who are spiritually hungry will find the truth. And maybe you've also had a growing hunger for the truths of God's word in the last few months. I know I certainly have. You know, maybe you're listening to Christian radio more these days, or you might be listening to sermons on the internet or reading some things on the internet. You know, of course, you know, you have to be careful. You might be listening to somebody who sounds so wonderful, but he can be so wrong. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus had a different message for seven different churches that he addressed there in Asia Minor. Each church was different. They faced different situations, different circumstances, but Jesus had the same message for each church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, of course, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, and each church needed to heed Jesus' message as delivered by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit manifested himself with a different ministry to and through each of those seven churches. Well, so when we bring this down to practicality, how can you and I know if a teacher is right, if a Bible teacher or a preacher is right? Well, there's two parts to this. The first three verses of this chapter talk about the need to be a holy skeptic. And the next three verses, 4, 5, and 6, talk about the need to be a holy fruit inspector, if I can put it that way. First, let's talk about being holy skeptics. You know, it's sad to think that so many people are confused and they're misled concerning God's word. They'll accept just anything that comes along just so that they can have some kind of a spiritual experience, right? Or a feeling. They perceive that they have some kind of an encounter with God. Well, one of the purposes that John wrote 1 John is to keep believers from being deceived. This is one reason that I really love John's writings. You know, ever since I was saved, back when I was a teenager, I've had a burden to see that God's people aren't deceived. It pains me when I see anybody fall for lies. But I'm especially grieved when God's people buy into things that aren't true. As for me, I may not be able to put my finger on the truth about every little thing, but I can sense when something isn't right. And encountering errors often sets me off on a quest for the truth. And I hope the Holy Spirit moves you in the same way. May we not be taken in by lies or fluff, which is just about as bad. You know, Satan's a good counterfeiter. He's behind false religions and cults. There are some key characteristics of cults which draw so many people in. False religions often claim to be reaching out in love to people that the world has rejected. False religions win over a lot of people with their brand of love. And they offer their brand of the truth as well. And, you know, they're not wrong about everything. Otherwise, you know, the cults wouldn't be attractive to anybody, right? So the real danger comes when Satan's people mingle a little truth in with the lies. Remember, the devil knows how to quote Scripture, or should I say, he knows how to misquote Scripture. Often, false religions and cults will use the same Christian vocabulary that we use. You know, they may use the same theological terms, but they've twisted the meanings around. So here's something else that we need to be aware of. False teachers can be attractive. You know, they might have charisma that appeals to our flesh. False teachers might speak authoritatively too. Now, before I became a Christian, I was attracted to a particular false teacher. Some of you might know who it was. It doesn't really matter what his name was at this point. It's just the idea that he spoke authoritatively. He wasn't like the mealy-mouthed preacher at the church that my family attended, you know? Well, thankfully, a godly man directed me away from this particular teacher and a couple others for that matter. So I'm glad for that. But authority, teaching with authority, was also a calling card for people of Jesus' day. After he gave the Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Well, sadly, not everybody who was drawn to Jesus' teachings stayed with him. When his sayings got too personal or they got too hard to understand, many turned away from following Jesus. And the classic example is John chapter 6, where Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, as a footnote to that, in John 6:63, Jesus enlightened his closest disciples concerning what he had said. He said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Well, another characteristic of false teachers is that they may promise deeper insights. And the early Gnostics of John's day promised deeper insights and knowledge. And they thought that superior knowledge was their road to salvation. I confess that, you know, I tend to be attracted more to an intellectual approach to God's word. But, you know, knowledge alone does not mean that the preacher or Bible teacher has the truth. You and I need discernment, especially these days. But we can't sort out truth from lies just with our own knowledge. You know, we need the understanding that we get from God's word and the Holy Spirit. Here in the scripture passage that we're looking at in 1 John 4, we find out how to tell who is giving us the truth. In verse 1, John's first word is beloved. He shows his heart of love for those who would read what he has written. Now, a good Bible teacher or pastor who loves his flock will warn his people about spiritual dangers. Well, notice the very first thing that John exhorts here in verse 1. Believe not every spirit. So John is saying, be holy skeptics. You know, don't believe somebody just because they're wearing a suit and tie and maybe they've got a dozen letters behind their name, you know. Also, don't believe the man or the woman who claims to have received some special exclusive revelation from God, right? You know, we must not be taken in just because somebody calls himself a Christian. We need to be wary, you know, even when somebody uses the name of God and quotes from the Bible. Now, maybe it sounds like I'm painting with a broad brush there, but, you know, we need to be skeptical of anybody who calls himself a Bible teacher. And maybe that sounds harsh, but we need to ask some hard questions. Where does that Bible teacher or that preacher get his authority? What's his involvement and his connection to a local church? You know, far too many Bible teachers and preachers are self-appointed. You know, there's too many ministries out there that got started because somebody had a bright idea, but they weren't sent by a local church. Now, remember what Paul said in the first part of Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So it's in the church that God receives glory. His work is supposed to be done through the church. Well, so here's another question to ask concerning a preacher or a Bible teacher. Does he have a gift from the Holy Spirit? Now, Paul gives instructions about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts are meant to be put to use first and foremost in the local church. Now, if a teacher or a preacher in question has a gift of teaching from the Spirit, and if he's truly living by the Spirit, he's going to teach what's true. If the teacher is not in tune with God's word and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, then he's teaching and preaching something that comes from Satan and his demonic spirits and not from God. False religions, including phony Christianity, don't worship and serve the one true God. John says that we're to try the spirits or put them to the test. And that's because there are many false prophets and teachers running around. Now, remember, he wrote his words back in the first century AD, just a few decades after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And obviously, things have only gotten worse since then, right? Okay, a little bit more here from 1 John 4, verse 1. The phrase every spirit refers to the spirit behind the person or the people who are espousing the false doctrine. Before the scriptures were completed, in the days of the early church, the gift of prophecy was in operation. God gave utterances through certain men, and a true prophet communicated God's message to the people. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gave instructions to the Corinthian church on how to keep order in their worship services. So if somebody stood up to prophesy, there had better be another man there to hold him accountable and make sure that he was teaching the truth. Well, false prophets and teachers pose a danger because they do what they can to twist the scriptures and they muddy the waters of the gospel. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, that some who claim to have God's message would leave the faith and teach the doctrines of seducing spirits and demons. And John gave another explanation as to why so many false teachers go astray. Here in the book of 1 John 2, 19, here's what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, they weren't saved in the first place. And, you know, that becomes evident as time goes on, at least for anybody that's paying attention and has some discernment. Well, here in 1 John 4, in verse 1, the phrase to try means to put something to the test. And the idea is to appraise, like appraising a metal like gold to see if it's genuine or whether it's fake. So to test the spirits means to examine where the spirit has come from. Is it from God or does it have its origins in man's philosophies? Could it be a seducing spirit from the devil himself? I'm going to do a little name dropping here. John MacArthur has a clever description of what satanic seducing spirits do. It's a list of words that start with the letter D. You know, lying spirits and false teachers cause people to doubt God's word. They distort God's word. They deny God's word. And then all of that leads to deception. So again, those D words are doubt, distortion, denial, and deception. We need to consider what a teacher is teaching and where he gets his teaching from. The example for us to follow today is the Bereans mentioned back in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We ought to do like they did and check everything out according to what the scriptures have to say. We can only identify what's false if we are thoroughly familiar with what is true. You know, the more we read our Bibles and commune with the Holy Spirit, the easier it is for us to recognize the working of evil spirits. According to 1 John 4, 2, and 3, there is an easy way to determine whether somebody is speaking the truth from God. It all hinges on whether that teacher believes Christ came in the flesh. Now, that sounds so simple, right? But it's definitely not trivial. It's the absolute starting place or the reference point for checking out a Bible teacher or a preacher. We need to know the answers to a few key questions from the teacher that we're examining. And here's what we would want to ask that teacher if we had the opportunity or whenever we listen to whatever he says. Was Jesus who he said he was? Did he do what the scriptures tell us that he did? Does Jesus provide the only way of salvation? Verse 3 here says that anybody who does not teach these things has the spirit of Antichrist. Now, John first brought up the idea of the spirit of Antichrist here in 1 John back in 2 verse 18 and then in the verses that followed. Here's what he said in 2:22 and 23. who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You may be familiar with the exchange that Jesus had with his disciples back in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. And I'll just summarize it for us here. Jesus had asked his disciples who men said that he was. They gave him several answers. And when he asked them who they thought he was, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Well, it's God who reveals to us who he is. And Romans 10:17 says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The Holy Spirit gives us enlightenment whenever we get into God's word. Now, when we ponder whether a preacher or a Bible teacher is giving us the truth, consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God counteth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Well, I think we all know the truth. You know, Jesus wasn't just a good moral man. He wasn't just an eloquent teacher. The virgin birth really happened. Jesus wasn't just a mere martyr. His resurrection is very real. Jesus was not a created being. He was not the archangel Michael. He's not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He was God in the flesh throughout his entire life. Now, the Gnostics during John's day, and I've made reference to the Gnostics here a time or two here, and I won't try to go into all that, but you know, they thought they were super spiritual and all that, but they believed that Jesus was the Christ only from the time of his baptism until his crucifixion. And the truth is that Jesus was God during every second of his earthly life. He wasn't just the Christ only for a limited period of time. Anybody who denies that Christ is God in the flesh also denies that he was sinless. And think about where that leads. Think about the blasphemous movies and books that say that Jesus had a wife or that he was even a homosexual, right? Anybody who doesn't teach that Jesus came in the flesh and that he was from God and fully man is not of God. There just are no exceptions. By the way, this issue wasn't new. From the very first days of the churches in the New Testament, the apostles warned against false teachers and their false doctrines. For example, 2 Peter and Jude are both devoted to describing and refuting false teachers and their lies. John doesn't leave us without a remedy for the problem of false prophets and teachers. Thanks to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be holy fruit inspectors. The Holy Spirit in every believer is greater than the spirit of the devil. And these are words that ought to give us assurance and comfort. By the way, the word overcome here in 1 John 4:4 refers to victory. And it's a victory that is ongoing. And it's only because of the superiority of the Holy Spirit over the spirit of the world. You know, that's how we overcome. It's through the faith. And of course, John addresses that more in chapter 5 and so on. Well, certainly, we can praise God for his indwelling Holy Spirit and praise God for his holy word. We have really no good reason for being deceived. We don't have to be afraid of false teachers. God has the power to keep us from deception. 1 John 2:20 and 27 tell us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And you can look at those verses a little later on your own if you like. But the Spirit helps us overcome lies and error because, again, he's greater than the spirit of the devil and his little antichrists. We can rely on the Holy Spirit. And the more we know of God's Word, the more we learn from the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 4, verse 5, John tells us where false teachers get their authority. Have you ever wondered how it is that these false teachers have credibility with their followers? Well, it's pretty simple. John says they are of the world. They talk about the things of this world system. That's why unbelievers who are caught up in this world system listen to them. The lies and the deceptions of false teachers appeal to the carnal, fleshly nature of unbelievers. Now, we all know about so-called ministers who are quite popular. You know, there's a lot of them on radio and TV. Well, having a large following, like many of them do, isn't wrong, you know, but it can demonstrate that they and their followers are caught up in this world's thinking. The world system stands in opposition to Christ. But, you know, by the way, that doesn't mean that people who belong to the world aren't religious. They can be very religious. Well, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 tells us, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Well, next consider what Jesus told the stubborn, unbelieving religious leaders that he faced in John chapter 8. I mean, he faced them out all throughout, you know, his life, but John focuses on it quite a bit here in John chapter 8. And then in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Well, God knows who are his and who are not his right this minute. So here's another thought on our need for discernment. You and I must recognize who listens to who. We have to ask ourselves, is the preacher or the Bible teacher of God or is he of the world? And as the old saying goes, consider the source. And then you'll be able to determine what's true and what's false. 1 John 4, 6 gives us hope. "Thankfully, those who are of God hear those who speak the truth." John was writing to believers, and so he could confidently say what he said here in this verse. J. Vernon McGee said that the supreme encouragement for someone in ministry is to know that those who belong to God would hear you. Well, consider Luke 10, 16. Jesus spoke these words to 70 of his disciples when he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom to the Jews. And I'm going to change the King James language just a little bit here because there's a lot of THs in there. Luke 10, 16 says, "He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." Well, notice Jesus said that there would be some who heard the words proclaimed by the disciples. In turn, they would hear Jesus' words and those of the Father. Now, in John 15, 20, there's a similar message. Jesus had just told his disciples that the world would hate them because it hates him. Yet, in the last part of verse 20, he offers a silver lining in a dark cloud. So, here's what he said. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, here in 1 John 4, 6, John goes on and reminds us that there is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. And as we draw closer to the rapture and the tribulation period that's to follow, we're going to see a lot more of that spirit of error. Satan knows his days are numbered. He's on the attack. And that's all the more reason that we as believers must have discernment so that we'll know the spirit of truth and that spirit of error. And I'm going to begin to wrap things up here with a challenge for us. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions to keep from being deceived. Do I know what the Bible teaches? Have I studied it? Or am I depending only on others to tell me what the Bible teaches? Am I listening to teachers who are credible? Are they reliable? Well, so here's the bottom line. There's no excuse for you and me to be taken in by false teachers. We have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And as John said here in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You and I just simply need to know God's Word if we are to expect the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. And that is how we get equipped to test the spirits. Well, let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit and for your word. We just thank you for your presence in us and with us through whatever we go through. Give us a greater hunger for your word. Give us less of an appetite for the things of this world and help us to be discerning. We need a healthy helping of discerning spirit. We thank you so much for being the great God that you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.